For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the first book of Moses called Genesis, chapter 19. We read the verses 1 through 29. Genesis 19, the first 29 verses. And then we read God's holy word. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And he said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will need be a judge. And he will need be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them?" And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And they said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of this country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read. Actually, it's the whole chapter, this whole portion, but let us pay especially attention to verse 1, 16 and 25. Verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And verse 25, and he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. Beloved congregation, this morning we are listening to the sobering story, namely the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I was apprehensive about preaching on this chapter. It's about life and death, about judgment and deliverance. And in a way, we could say that every sermon is about this. And yet facing the consequences of unbelief, which are pictured in this chapter, who shall not tremble? The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is unique. It became a byword in Scripture. And this gives a hint of the importance of this story. One of the things that is clearly indicated in Scripture with Sodom and Gomorrah is that their history is a prelude to God's judgment on the day of Jesus' second coming. It's a paradigm of divine judgment. Any nation, Jewish or Gentile, can expect such treatment if it does not obey his call to repent. The theme of the sermon is God overthrows Sodom and saves Lot. We see, first of all, the righteous Lot in a wicked city. Secondly, the lingering Lot in a condemned city. And thirdly, God's right hand of deliverance. God overthrows Sodom and saves Lot. We see the righteous Lot in a wicked city, the lingering Lot in a condemned city, God's right hand of deliverance. Abraham pleaded with the Lord for Sodom. God promised to spare Sodom if 10 righteous would be found in the city. And after the Lord has finished talking to Abraham, the Lord accomplishes his plan. It's almost near sunset when the two angels come to the main entrance gate of Sodom. And in the gate, the city fathers were sitting. The gate was a prominent place. There they judged the people. And among these men, Lot is seated as well. Do you remember Lot, children? He's Abram's nephew, who had decided to settle in the plains of Jordan. Lot had chosen this area because of its fertility. Lot pursued the desires of the flesh. He moved his tents near the wicked city of Sodom. But apparently, after some time, he moved into Sodom. That's what you can expect. If you go in and out of the city so often, why then would you not move and live in the city? Lot has also obtained an important, influential position in the city. He belonged to the elders of the city. And when he sees the angels coming in the appearance of men, he stands up and welcomes them with Eastern hospitality. And yet it should strike us that only Lot welcomed them. Though Lot lived in this ungodly city which does not know how to welcome guests anymore, he has not abandoned his principles. And though in the past Lot had made an important decision in his life without seeking the Lord's affirmation, namely to move into Sodom vicinity, he is still keeping God's covenant. And it should strike us that we notice with Lot the same manners of showing hospitality as with Abraham. Like Abraham, Lot walks toward the strangers. He bows deeply before them and he calls them my lords. Lot displays respect for the strangers. And like Abraham, he invites them to come over to his place to stay there. And since the sun is almost set, he wants them to stay overnight. And when they initially refuse because they wanted to see if the measure of iniquity was full, Lot presses upon them greatly. Lot knows well that no good can be expected in the streets of Sodom at night. And as a righteous man, he feels responsible for the well-being of these foreigners. And like Abraham, he washed their feet and he made a feast. He prepared a meal for them by baking unleavened bread. Lot's hospitality is outstanding in comparison to Sodom's citizens. And we should not overlook this. I think for most of us, the name Lot has a negative connotation because he chose to live with his family in a dangerous spiritual environment. But let us not forget that Lot is called in Scripture a righteous man, whose features we notice in the part of this, in this part of the story. Where do we read that he was righteous? Well, the Apostle Peter makes a clear statement about his spiritual state. In 2 Peter 2, verse 7, he is called a just man, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. Lot, as a just man, had made a decision in the past with far-reaching consequences. Lot gained much prosperity, but paid a high price for it. The environment he lived in was not beneficial for his soul, neither to his wife and children's soul. And the outcome of this story tells all. Spiritually, Lot had brought himself into difficulties. And yet, he kept the Lord's covenant. With a troubled soul, he receives the strangers in his house, not giving in to the selfish and immoral lifestyle of Sodom's inhabitants. What do we know of the wickedness of Sodom? Well, Sodom is notorious for its sexual sins and its excesses with homosexuality as the cardinal sin. This is the classic explanation of this chapter, motivated by the description of the hideous lusts of the Sodomites to offend the two strangers who were in Lot's house. In verse 5 we read that they wanted to know them, which hints at wrongdoings. In his general epistle, Jude says about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that the people gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And this indicates a broad spectrum of hideous sexual sins which are contrary to nature. You can compare it with all the perverseness which is so celebrated in today's society. Everyone should live according to his or her orientation. Be it straight, gay, bisexual, or transgender. Not just in secret, but in public. The degeneration has not come to its lowest point yet, I believe. But how far have we not sunken? And what can we expect if the government facilitates the killing of unborn lives in the womb? The unbridled right of self-determination will come at a high cost. Like in Sodom, a human life is not safe anymore. Sodom is characterized by other forms of immorality as well. The prophets also mention Sodom's pride and lies as sins they were openly praised. Idleness was their motto. They entertained themselves to death. Live your life as you please is the slogan for a society that does not reckon with God and which does not believe that life belongs to Him. It's all about me, myself, and I. And do you also notice that our days do not differ much from the days of Sodom? Via modern media, the right to self-determination is stimulated and facilitated. In many respects, our society is even worse than Sodom's. Maybe we will all nod and admit, yes, 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 we live in the evil days. Our society is becoming worse. What now? What now? What do you do if you come to such a conclusion? If we are really bothered by this, if we are convinced that our society is affected by the poison of Sodom, you and I will be found on our knees, humbling ourselves and beseeching the Lord that He will keep us from the sin of fornication, the sin of pride, and the sin of idleness. You will pray the Lord for His mercy and for His compassion upon this sin-sick world, because prayer is a mighty antidote against the poison of our days. The Lord Jesus says, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And if you have seen something of the depravity of your own heart, then you know that you are vulnerable to the sins of Sodom. And then you know, if the Lord does not keep me, if He does not direct my path, then I will go astray, forsaking the Lord's covenant. Lot made the wrong choice in the past, which has affected his spiritual well-being. The Lord kept him from becoming worldly and ungodly. Lot still feared the name of the Lord, though he would never voluntarily leave Sodom. And yet the sins of Sodom bothered him. He grieved over the iniquity he saw and heard in the city. He felt offended by the people's wickedness. Oh dear congregation, if we get used to the wickedness of the world, then we are more assimilated to it than we are willing to admit. This morning we hear a wake-up call from a solemn history. Seek to live close to the Lord's covenant. Plead the Lord to fulfill His promises in your personal life and that of your children. Seek to live from Christ and all He has merited. This surpasses all understanding and all temporal joys. Examine the topics of your conversations. Examine the spending of your leisure time. Is your focus on here and now or on God's kingdom? We all need to bow our heads and humble ourselves before the Lord. We need genuine repentance, not only once, but every day. God will visit this world with His judgment. And though Lot suffered from the sins of Sodom, he could not keep himself from its negative effect. As we will see in our second point, the lingering Lot in a condemned city. He could not keep himself from the negative effects of Sodom's sin. Like Lot, we are all affected by our environment. We cannot keep ourselves from the poison of sin and wickedness which penetrates into our minds and hearts through our senses. Notice what happens in this story. We saw Lot's righteousness displayed in his hospitality and his desire to protect the strangers. The story goes on and tells us that at the time Lot and his guests wanted to lay down to sleep, that a crowd gathered around Lot's house. At night, old and young are about. The whole city has turned out. People are pounding on the door. "Hey Lot, open the door for us. Where are the men that came into your house this night? Bring them out, that we may know them." And Lot does not want to let his guests fall in their wicked hands. He tries to reason with them. He opens the door, goes outside and closes the door behind him. He protects the men, the angels, with his own life. And yet, people don't listen to him. And then Lot makes a proposal that shocks us. He offers them his two daughters, virgins. He says, "Do ye to them as is right in your eyes." And you wonder, did Lot realize what he was doing? Do we notice here the influence of his environment on his thinking and considerations? He used their language and accommodates to their thinking. "Do to them as is good in your eyes." These are the same words as we read in the book of Judges, the dark period of Israel's history. Characteristic for the days of Judges is that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How terrible! This was not good for Lot to say. Spiritually, Lot was not strong. His environment constantly tempted him, and it affected his spiritual attitude and desires negatively. And this appears when we continue with the story. The people will not be satisfied until they can defile the strangers. They press on him. But then, at once, the door behind him, behind Lot, opens. And a mighty hand grabs his shoulder and pulls him inside the house. And immediately the door is closed. And the people outside are smitten with blindness. They cannot find the entrance anymore. A miracle from the Lord. And after the people got tired of seeking the door, they wander off and return to their homes. And then in the quietness of the night, the angels start to speak sternly to Lot. They tell him that they are about to do what they are about to do with Sodom. The angels have just experienced the wickedness of the city. The measure of iniquity indeed is full. God's long suffering has come to an end. There is no other way. And they also speak to him about his and his family deliverance. God's mercies reach far. Lot has to gather them all before God will rain fire and brimstone upon the city. He must make haste because the angels don't want him to be consumed with the inhabitants of Sodom. And Lot goes out and speaks to his sons-in-law who are married to his daughters. We probably have to understand this as being engaged to them, which had almost the same status as being married in those days. And Lot speaks to them the words which the angels had told him. But they laugh at him. They think Lot is joking. And Lot cannot convince them that God is serious about condemning the city. And the angels urge him to take his wife and daughters who live in the same house and to leave the city. And now it will evidently appear that the environment has affected him negatively. What will the righteous Lot do? Will he give a sigh of relief? Finally, I can leave the city. Finally, God will do justice to the wicked people in Sodom. No. Lot and his family were rooted in Sodom. Rooted. Though the iniquity of the city vexed him, he also desired to stay. Lot had pursued his fleshly lust by moving into Sodom. At the fact that his spiritual condition badly, he cannot abandon it. And we read in verse 16 that he lingered, he tarried, he stuck around, not able to push himself to go out and to leave his house, his belongings, his business, his all. And yet, facing God's judgment, why did he linger? He had witnessed all that occurred at night. The inhabitants had attacked him, viewing him as a stranger and not as one of them. What good can he expect from the Sodomites? Even if the Lord would spare the city, Lot is not safe in the city any longer. And what about the serious warning he received from the angels? He has tried to persuade his sons-in-law to come along with him. And Lot knows that the Lord will certainly fulfill his threat. He is convinced of the truth. Why does he linger? And moreover, he heard what will happen if he remains. According to verse 15, he and his family will be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Nothing of his belongings will remain. Why then does he wait? And on top of that, the angels hastened Lot on. They press upon him. Go, Lot! You have to go now! Lot is earnestly urged to flee by the angels, and yet he delays. And we wonder, Lot, man, why are you lingering? Was it because he could not part with all his possessions? All he had built up would be destroyed. And if you have experienced a terrible loss of belongings or of a business, you know how painful that is. Or did he want to stay for the sake of his sons-in-law? Or did he doubt whether God would overthrow the city? We don't know for sure. We don't read why he lingered. And yet, his lingering is recorded in Scripture. Do you know why? So that we would learn that the righteous are scarcely saved. Scarcely saved. Because a righteous one is still inclined to linger in the city of destruction. And what about you? How long have you already lingered instead of hastening to enter the kingdom of God? Let me give some examples of lingering. We all know the sin in our society. We know that sin causes pain and sorrow. We can also notice this in church life. And if you look around in the world, then we can see many signs of the impending judgment. The Lord is administering His judgment. In this world, we don't find a refuge for our souls. In the world, we don't find comfort both in life and death. Scripture reveals to us that the Lord will come soon to judge the living and the dead. And if you don't know a life of fleeing from sin and expecting all from Him, then you are lingering. Maybe you are a quite serious person. You talk with your neighbors, with your children or grandchildren about the seriousness of life and death. You see the temptation of today's world to live superficially, which keeps people from seeking the Lord. And you point others to the importance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, since He alone can save you as the eternal King, great High Priest and only Prophet. But when it comes to your personal life, you know that but one thing is needful. But you don't seek it with your whole heart? Is there no earnest seeking of the Lord? Then you are lingering. You linger if you know that the day will come soon that you must appear before His judgment seat, and that the books will be opened, and that everyone will receive according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad, while still not repenting. You need to flee from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ at once. But you don't want to part with some or other sin. You wish to repent, but not with your whole heart. You want both, enjoy the pleasures of the world and eternal life. You are delaying your repentance. You are lingering. You linger. If you are under the preaching of the gospel, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you hear the need of regeneration, the need to know of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, since His blood cleanses from all sin. But you don't seek to hide behind His blood. Instead, you try to become a better person. You try to do good works for the Lord. You try to become a little bit righteous before the Lord. And every Lord's Day, you are pointed to the fountain of life revealed in Christ. But you let the message pass by. you linger. The Lord seeks to convince you by the preaching of the gospel that you need to be reconciled to God, but you remain the same by reasoning, not now, maybe later. You trudge along in unbelief. You linger while God is seeking you and is sincere in pointing you to the necessity and the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. You should realize that one day God will visit you and your sins. And when He visits you, He will punish you with the fire of His just wrath. Now we who are under the preaching of the gospel are entirely responsible if we remain impenitent. Then we are even worse than the inhabitants of Sodom. We hear the Lord Jesus warning. He says to His disciples, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more terrible for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Sodom is a warning example to us. God will visit everyone's iniquity. And He will consume all those who do not believe in His Son. God will visit this world with fire and brimstone. And all will pass away. Nothing will remain of our country. Nothing will remain of our town. Not even of our church. As sure of our church building, as sure as Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown, the day of God's judgment will come. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. God is a God of judgment. Maybe you counter, "I thought that God is a God of grace." Yes. Oh yes, He is. And He's more gracious than you can comprehend. God is long-suffering. He's not slack concerning His promise, says Peter in his epistle, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet, there is an end to His long-suffering, because He's also the God of judgment. And as sure as He will fulfill His promises, He will fulfill His threats. And woe that man or woman, that boy or girl, who abuses the Lord's long-suffering. As long as you linger, as long as you postpone, you are still living in Sodom, in the city of condemnation. If you knew that your house would be bombed one day, but you didn't know when, then would you stay any longer in your home? Would you reason, "Well, when the bomb falls, at last it is early enough to flee from my house"? No, of course not. That would be silly reasoning. Well, in fact, that's what you are doing. As long as you do not earnestly seek the Lord, as long as you don't repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you, have you already discovered that you have a heart that is inclined to linger? Lot is not far from us. Lot's mentality also abides in your and my heart. In the life of sanctification, we are inclined to become sloppy and weak. We linger, and we don't heed the Lord's admonition. Seek those things which are above,
where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We linger if we are occupied with seeking a comfortable life. You linger if you are not careful of coming short of the glory of God, not eagerly looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promises. If all things are well considered, then we don't see such a big difference between Lot and his sons-in-law who did not listen to Lot's urgent call. Then there is not so much difference between Lot who delayed and his wife who looked back while fleeing from Sodom and who became a pillar of salt. We wonder, what then makes the difference? Well, not the person of Lot. God makes the difference, as we see in our third point, God's right hand of deliverance. You know, if the angels had to wait till Lot was ready to leave Sodom, he would never have left Sodom. He would have been consumed by hellfire. And in a way, this would not be unjust. Lot had forfeited his salvation, and yet God did not consume him along with Sodom, since God wanted to save him. What happens? The angels grab his hand and his wife's hand and his daughter's hand and bring him outside the city. Why? Well, because we read in verse 16, the Lord was merciful unto him. God was merciful unto him. God compels them. Lot has no choice left. The time is short. It almost begins to dawn. And yet the Lord did not let Lot perish. God, in his sovereign wisdom and goodness, he wants Lot to be saved. What was Lot again? Righteous. He was known by God and he knew God by faith. Do you notice? Even a child of God needs to be compelled to be rescued. What is man, even after receiving God's grace? And at the same time, who is the Lord that he still has mercy on Lot? He is infinitely good. And that's the only reason why Lot is rescued. It's by God's grace alone. Therefore he escaped fire and brimstone. The angel grabbed his hand. Lot was as a branch plucked out of the fire. The Lord saved Lot. God makes a difference where there is no natural difference. In verse 19 we hear Lot's confession. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Marvel filled his heart. It's by grace alone that a sinner like me is saved. God's sovereign grace saves Lot. And those who know something of this miracle will confess, indeed, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. You can only stand in wonder of the Lord's mercy. And you confess, if the Lord does not keep me, if he does not draw me time and again, then I would go astray, ending up in everlasting damnation. Paul says in Romans 9, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us as a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. And you marvel. And you cannot comprehend the love by which God has loved you. You say along with Isaiah, in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And isn't this love clearly displayed in this history? God's condescending goodness bowed deeply over Lot. He draws sinners who don't want to be saved, who are inclined to linger. And maybe you consider you have delayed too long. You know yourself as someone who does not seek the Lord as he ought. Well, learn then from this story that the Lord still calls, that the Lord still calls lingering people. By the preaching of His Word and by the applicatory work of the Spirit, He takes such a people by the hand and pulls them out of Sodom, out of all that keeps them from seeking the Lord in sincerity. And then you say along with Psalm 48, verse 10, according to Thy name, O God, so it is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Never we don't read in the story that Lot is delivered by God's right hand. But isn't that what Scripture reveals to us about the Lord God when He delivers His people? His right hand is His mighty hand by which He punishes the ungodly and by which He saves His elect. Behind the angel's actions, we find the Lord's hand. God's hand is the hand of His righteousness. That is the hand by which He gives salvation. And this is only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has suffered under the wrath of God, which all people deserve. The hand of God was heavy upon Him. He was condemned because of His people's sins. He was not only vexed by the sins of the world, He suffered hellish agony when God visited Him with the penalty due to His people. As it were, fire and brimstone rained upon Christ. He was forsaken by God to satisfy His just wrath. Only united to Christ you can escape the coming wrath. Only behind His blood you find peace. Only if God sees you through His Son, you will escape the condemnation which you deserve. Maybe you say, where do I find Him? Spiritually, I live in Sodom. How do I get out of it? Oh, you don't need to go far. You don't need to make yourself more suitable for the Lord and His service, since you never can. We linger rather than making haste. Don't you know how to leave Sodom? Well, let me tell you where you can find Christ crucified. You can find Him in Sodom. Amid your misery, your filthiness, your abomination. In Revelation 11, we read about all kinds of misery and immorality. Even God's witnesses are killed in Jerusalem. And then we read in verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, where also our Lord was crucified. Jerusalem is called here Sodom. And there He was crucified. The cross was raised in Sodom, which means in the most ungodly and abominable place imaginable. This means that Christ is able and willing to come and save people who know themselves to be wretched sinners, but unable to find him. He condescends to you this morning, pointing to his suffering. Where did he suffer? In the most hideous place in the world. Does your deep misery not fit with that place? O congregation, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Don't you tremble when you hear of his coming judgment? And yet the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord shows his undeserved goodness to you this morning. He shows you life. He is long-suffering, seeking lost sinners to save from fire and brimstone. Don't you feel the Lord drawing you by his word? These things are written in Scripture to persuade you. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This story is related to Abram's history. Genesis 19 is the downside to Genesis 18. Genesis 18 is about God fulfilling his covenant promises. He is faithful to his own word. And Abram and Sarah believe the promises, be it in the midst of trials and impossibilities. If we don't repent and believe, forsaking his covenant, then the covenant curses will come upon us. Fire and brimstone will be your destiny. The Lord Jesus says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. His judgment will be horrific. And the apostle says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, make haste for your life's sake. Time is short. Life is over. Before you realize, escape from the judgment of God. Escape and flee to Christ. It's still possible. He's always willing. He spreads out his hands all the day long unto a rebellious people. And therefore, flee from Sodom now and live. Amen.